Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. I'm Andrew Farley. So glad you are joining us today. That number, 877-956-9566. We've got open lines, room for you right now to get in with your question. Maybe it's a question about a scripture passage. Perhaps you heard something in church this morning. You're not sure about it. You want to talk it over. Well, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-956-9566. Now, if you're a first-time caller today, you got to know we love that. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past. It's been a while. You got something new on your heart this afternoon. Join us right now, 877-956-9566. Well, let's just say that if you're long distance, if you're joining us by our mobile app, our website, maybe you're live streaming with us on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, however you're connected, you're welcome to be a part of today's conversation. We got room for you right now, 877-956-9566. Two open lines remain. Jump in right now and be a part of this afternoon's conversation. Maybe it's a personal problem going on in your life, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace message perspective and outlook. Well, that is exactly why we're here. We are live on Sirius XM and all kinds of FM and AM stations across Canada and across the United States. Join us right now. All right, well, for our first call of the day, we're going to jump out to Chicago and talk about my dad. Hey, William, what do you got?
Hey, Andrew. I appreciate how you shared Thursday night with your about your family and the tragedies that occurred. Mm-hmm. And I know in the past you've talked about your dad's his religiosity and his upstanding character in the community, but how did he get converted?
Yeah, well, my mom, she heard the gospel through Billy Graham, and then, of course, shared the gospel with my dad. So he heard it through his wife. He heard the gospel through his wife, and as he began to see the change in my mother, you know, it just over time, I think there was probably 6 months or 8 months there. But my mom had been tuning into a Billy Graham broadcast, a crusade. This is back in the 70s, and heard the gospel, believed the gospel, received Christ. And then lo and behold, my dad is asking himself, what's going on with my wife here? I mean, she's different. Something's changed. So it was really through that ministry that my mom was transformed into a new creation, and then my dad began to notice the difference in her. And over about 6 months' time, he came to understand the gospel and believe, and he received Christ. And then from there, it was just a firestorm. It was a beautiful, beautiful development in our family. So my dad ended up being a pretty intense evangelist. He was excited to share the gospel with other people. Back in the 70s and 80s, he would gather together a number of Washington Redskins players. This was in the days of you had Riggins and you had Joe Gibbs, and you had all of the Hogs who were the linesmen for the Redskins. And many of them, Joe Jacoby and others, were believers. They were Christians. And so my dad on our farm, I grew up on a horse farm in Virginia, my dad would organize these evangelistic events. And so we would get a couple hundred hay bales and throw them out all over the lawn and all over the fields. And then we'd rent some porta potties and have a bunch of catering and have a bluegrass band standing up on a wagon. And then we'd have the Redskins come out, five or six of them. They would give testimonies. And then we would invite the crowd, some 2,000 or 3,000 people at times, to receive Christ. And, 400 or 500 people at a time would come to know Jesus. And then my dad would make sure that he could follow up with each one and make sure they were able to plug into a community somewhere of believers. So it was pretty exciting to grow up and see all of that happening. And so my dad came to believe through my mom, and my mom came to believe through a television ministry. And then they began sharing all over Northern Virginia with other people. And so many people came to Christ through them. And I remember at my dad's funeral, I mean, there were thousands and thousands of people there in multiple church auditoriums trying to fit everybody in, and lots of testimonies of people who had heard the gospel through him. So it was pretty exciting to see all that happen, and the Lord worked in some amazing ways there. So that's a little bit more background, my friend. You're right. I always seem to tell the part about how my dad was not a believer at first, and he was very good at just public speaking, and people would applaud him for his public speaking, even in church. But it wasn't until later that he had a personal relationship with Christ, where Christ actually lived inside of him. So thanks for bringing that up. Love talking about my dad. Look forward to seeing him again in heaven someday, and appreciate you calling out there in Chicago, William. So reach out to us again anytime. All right, well, let's go to New York, and we'll talk with Michael about healing. Hey, Michael, what do you got?
How you doing, sir?
Hey, good.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah.
Yes, I know you're in the Word, and you talk about grace, and I'm trying to learn by instead of being from a Catholic background into God saving a Baptist church.
Uh-huh.
And I've been around different denominations, but I kind of go close to the Baptist doctrines, you know, things like that. Uh-huh. I'd say they got the only one to have the right, got it all right. But the question I'm asking about healing, everyone that came to Jesus was healed. Is that correct, sir? And then if they were all healed, is that still available now? Does anyone who asks for healing get healed? Because there's so much of this out there, as you know, sir, mm-hmm. that people laying hands, and then, of course, they talk about the speaking in tongues, which, you know, that's another story. But the thing about healing, because then some people, the Assembly of God that I ran across would say, well, you didn't get healed because you didn't have the faith. When there's people that are not even saved, as you know, brother, mm-hmm. that get healed. So do you have a take, or do you have a book about healing and things like that?
Sure, yeah. Let's talk about that, Michael. I mean, first, we're operating under the assumption that everyone who, quote, came to Jesus at that time was healed. I'm not sure we really know the statistics on that. I mean, you know, the statistics tell you that 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem, there's going to be hundreds and thousands of people with medical needs. And yet you survey Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you find dozens of stories, but you don't find hundreds of stories, and you don't find thousands of stories. So Jerusalem's a small city. You look at the population of that time, then you run the numbers on the average number of infirmities that would likely be occurring in that city during the 3 years of Jesus's ministry. And again, we're back to thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people that over that span of time would have encountered Jesus in some way. And yet we don't have a story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of 10,000 and 50,000 people being healed. So when people make a blanket statement that everyone in Jesus's presence was healed, they really don't know what they're talking about. It's not really based on reality. They have an agenda, and the agenda goes a little something like this. They'll start with everybody in Jesus' presence was healed, therefore Jesus wants to heal everybody, therefore Jesus wants to heal you right here, right now, therefore if you don't get healed right here, right now, it's your fault because Jesus wants to do it, but you just don't seem to be cooperating. You just don't seem to be playing your role. You just don't seem to be believing. You just don't seem to be having enough faith. You just don't seem to be able to engage with the formula. And so that's where that logic goes. Now, the reality is there's no reason for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to tell you how many people Jesus didn't heal. That doesn't make for a very good story. Let me tell you about all the people Jesus didn't heal. Let me tell you about all the people who Jesus walked by because he was focused on something else. That doesn't make for a really good gospel account, does it? So we're not going to find that. But common sense tells you that Jesus was not awake all day, all night, trying to make sure that everybody in the city had perfect physical health. I mean, there were people that were dying of leprosy who didn't get healing. There were people who died of all kinds of diseases that didn't get healing. Yes, there are accounts, many, of people that came up directly to Jesus, talked to him face to face, and God performed a miracle right then, right there. But let's be candid about those miracles. They were immediate, they were incredible, they were undeniable, and they were permanent. Jesus never said, now, go away and try to make sure this is permanent, go away and try to believe hard enough, or he never said you're 80% healed or you're 40% healed or you're halfway there, you just need to believe a little bit more. Every time we see that there is an instance where Jesus heals somebody, or the apostles in the book of Acts, for that matter, whenever God heals someone, it is immediate, and it is permanent, and it is plain, and it is obvious. Now, this funny stuff that we're seeing today, where the cameras are rolling, and some guy says on a Sunday morning, there's somebody out there somewhere, I don't know, row 17, row 32, there's somebody out there somewhere with a little bit of back pain, you've got kind of a pinched nerve, it's been bothering, God is healing that right now. And then there's nobody coming forward, there's nobody saying, yeah, that was me, there's no medical records, it's just this nebulous stuff. Well, I mean, does God heal? Yes, he does. Are there still miracles today? Yes, there are. But there are a lot of shenanigans going on. There's a lot of funny stuff. There's a lot of counterfeit stuff today. And part of the deception that we're seeing in the Christian world today is this idea that there's guaranteed healing in the atonement, they say. Well, first of all, there's no atonement. The atonement is the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. The blood of bulls and goats brought atonement. We don't have an atonement. We have a takeaway of sins. Jesus did not cover sins or atone. He took them away once for all. Now, when it says, by his stripes we are healed, in context, Isaiah is talking about righteousness and sinfulness. He's talking about a spiritual healing, not a physical healing. And so there is no guaranteed physical healing. That's why Paul continued to run around with a thorn in the flesh. You look at the young pastor, Timothy. He ran around with frequent stomach ailments, the scripture says. And Paul was sick to the point that he had to thank the early church for taking care of him in his illness. So this false idea that there is guaranteed physical healing for every Christian today is absolute nonsense, and it's dangerous. It sets Christians up for unrealistic expectations and disappointment with God. And God doesn't want us to experience that. He wants us to live in reality. And what Paul said is, I have learned the secret of contentment in all my circumstances. He said, whether I'm wealthy or whether I'm impoverished, whether I have plenty or whether I have little, whether my stomach is filled or my stomach is empty, I have learned the secret of contentment in all my circumstances. And he says, Christ Jesus is that contentment. Now, this other message, the prosperity gospel, the so-called health-wealth gospel, is an enemy of the truth. It is an enemy of the cross. And here's why. Because it gets us focused on the idea that we need to have plenty. And Paul is saying, no, whether I have little or plenty, I've learned the secret of contentment, and it's Jesus. So the prosperity gospel says you need more. And then the social gospel says you need to sacrifice everything and have less. Well, the real gospel says whether you have more or less, Jesus Christ is your contentment. He is your life and he is your everything. So you don't need to give up everything and have less. You don't need to try to have more by believing hard enough. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus, who is your secret of contentment in every circumstance. So that's the truth. As we approach physical healing, we can say, my God is capable of anything. We can pray, we can express our hearts, we can ask for a miracle, but we have to live life open-handed. This idea that we're going to believe hard enough and bark orders at God, we have people today that are commanding God. They're giving marching orders to God. And it's inappropriate, it's disrespectful, and it's certainly not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is to live life open-handed, saying, no matter what happens, health or no health, Jesus is my life. No matter what happens, I'm going to say, not my will, but your will be done. If that was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for me. And that's the way that Jesus prayed. He didn't say, gimme, gimme, gimme. He didn't say, I name it, I claim it, I speak it, I gab it, I grab it. Nope. He didn't do any of that. He said, not my will, but your will be done. He was candid. He was realistic. He was transparent. He said, Father, if there's another way, I'll take it. But not my will, your will be done. So absolutely releasing the outcome of the situation to the Father. And he modeled for us this attitude that actually wins. The attitude that wins is not muster up enough faith to name it and speak it and gab it and grab it. No, the attitude that wins is the attitude that Paul describes. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself. He gave up his rights. Lord Jesus Christ, I give up my right to be healed. I want to be healed, but I give up my right to be healed. Even as I share this with you, I've had a lifelong battle with a blood disorder. It zaps me of energy. It can make me irritable. It's a regular giving of blood that is the only answer for me. Every 8 weeks, my condition declines. I give blood. I feel better for about 5 or 6 weeks. Then it starts to decline again. In the 8th week, I can give blood again. I will live, most likely, the rest of my days with that condition. Have I prayed about it? Yes, for 40 years I've prayed about it. Has it been taken from me? No, it hasn't. What do I think of that? I have no right to be healed. I have no right to bark orders at God. I have no right to be demanding a certain outcome. Instead, I live life dependent and frail and human, looking forward to that day in the future when I get a resurrection body, and you'll have one too. And there's a reason we're waiting on that body, and it is because we are not guaranteed physical healing on this side of heaven. There is a reason that we're looking forward to heaven and that new body in addition. So I hope that gives you some perspective, my friend. That way you can steer clear of a lot of the religious lies out there that are distractions. They cause unrealistic expectations. They cause disillusionment with God. I have spent my life seeking to help people who go through the revolving door of those kind of churches with those kind of messages, and they end up thinking it's their fault, beating themselves up for not having enough faith. And you know what? The truth will always set you free. Our hope is not in this planet. Our hope is not in this body. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. So I hope that helps, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime, Michael. Great question. All right, well, let's go now to Arizona, and we'll talk with Danny. Hey, Danny, what do you got for us today?
Hey, Dr. Farley, how are you, sir?
Hey, doing great. What's on your mind?
Well, I was listening to you the other day, and you were in Matthew on the church discipline, dealing with church discipline.
Yeah.
And, that had been used against me, and there was a part in that. Like, I heard your answer, and I think your answer was great, but I just wanted to see if you thought this was tracking right, because there were some things that caught me. So Jesus was under the law, and he was talking to people under the law, and he was usually pointing out the true requirements of the law. But then he was doing things different, the way he showed his grace and showing us a different standard, showing us different from what the kingdom looked like. And the part that stuck out to me in that was at the end, when he's saying, you know, if they don't do this, treat them like a tax collector and a tax collector or a pagan.
Yeah.
And when you're combining these two, I'd never noticed the parable that comes right under it. It's an impossibility for you to have. In the first one, he's saying bring two people and then bring two people and then kind of throw them out. And I started thinking, like, Jesus really doesn't operate like that. If you go to Deuteronomy, you see when it was used for the law, they would bring a couple people so they could condemn them and judge them with a couple people there. So I'm like, he's got some law stuff going on here. But when he contrasted the very next one, I think Peter must have been sitting there listening and go, hey, so how many times do I have to forgive? Because I'm not really seeing you do this, Jesus, and it's a little bit confusing. And then he completely flips it again. And the second part, he says, makes it an impossibility because he says, no, don't forgive seven times, forgive 70 times. And then he tells the parable of the of the person who had all the wealth, and then he forgave him of it, and the next person didn't forgive somebody of somebody little. And I thought it was interesting because he said, in the kingdom, it's like this. So I think in the first one, when he was talking to the church stuff, he was more saying, this is what you guys do. This is what you do under the law. But I want you to have infinite forgiveness because of the decree that I have forgiven you for. And then he painted a picture of what it's like in the kingdom of, hey, remember, you have to I have forgiven you so much more than you could ever forgive anyone else. And I think it was just another contrast of showing some of the law, but then going to there. And I think it was also funny that Matthew, the tax collector, is the one writing it, because if you were to treat someone like a tax collector, if you did it under the law, sure, we know how you treated Peter, or we know how you treated Matthew all the time. However,
sure. Okay, well, I'm going to jump in and comment on that. So, Danny, I don't see it that way. And the reason I don't see it that way is because of verse 17, where it says that they're not listening to the church. And the word there is ecclesia. And that is not a gathering of law keepers. It is a gathering of saints. So let me tell you, I understand your struggle, because you don't want churches to be mean, and you don't want churches to be cruel, and you don't want churches to be law-driven. But there's a difference between forgiveness and just tolerating something in the ecclesia. So let's talk about that, because I don't think that these are opposites. See, the argument you're making, which I understand your argument, I just don't think it's accurate. Your argument is that the first, first five verses here from 15 down to 18, that is a law-based passage. And then as soon as Peter comes to him, it's a grace-based passage about forgiving others. I don't think so. I think the whole passage is compatible because you can have forgiveness. You can forgive somebody, and yet they don't stop what they're doing. And if you forgive them 100 times and 1,000 times, look, if there's somebody in our church that is, having inappropriate relations with multiple partners, and we find out about it, and they say, oh, no, this is okay, God's good with this. Well, I can tell you what, we're not good with it. Will we forgive you? Absolutely, we forgive you. Are you looking for help? Nope, you're not looking for help. So why are you here? Why are you here with us making this a public proclamation that Jesus is okay with multiple sexual partners and that what you're doing is fine with God? So can you see the difference then between forgiving them and yet still engaging in saying, hey, excuse me, we're not about that. You could have people that are molesting children. You could have people that are engaged in sexual immorality of all kinds. And what Paul is saying is, let's make sure that there's a clarity here. We are not about that. How about someone who is swindling other people out of money? We're also not about that. So Paul says to not even eat with such a person. So I don't like it. I think that the better interpretation is to say, wait a minute, what Matthew 18 is saying agrees perfectly with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, neither fornicators nor adulterers nor this or that will inherit the kingdom of God, and that's what you were. And then in another place in Corinthians, he says, don't even eat with such a person if they are a so-called believer. Now, does Paul say to forgive them? Yeah, forgive everybody. Be at peace with all people as far as it concerns you, but don't eat with them and don't act like what they're doing is fine. And don't just continue on business as usual, ignoring them. If they are wanting to be part of your body, part of the ecclesia, part of the body of Christ, and yet they're engaged in heinous and shockingly evil immorality, and they don't care what you think, and they don't care what the church thinks, and they'd like to continue in it, then what is the common sense thing here to do? To just announce to Dallas and announce to the United States that you're cool with it too because of you want to be tolerant? No. You can forgive them, but say, no, thank you. We're not about this. So that is what Paul is saying in terms of not eating with someone and disassociating with a so-called brother. And I think that you can look back at Matthew 18 and basically see the same attitude. Yes, you can forgive 7 times and 70 times 7, but at some point you got to say, oh my goodness, these people, I mean, look at them. They don't care what we think. They don't care what the leadership thinks. They don't care what the Lord thinks. And in fact, they're twisting the scriptures to justify some pretty heinous immorality, and we want nothing to do with it. So in that regard, I think you have a very straightforward interpretation of Matthew 18, where you don't have to do a little dance from verses 15 to 18 and then change the tune at verse 21 with Peter coming in. Instead, it's a very consistent message of let's forgive them. But also, if they keep on keeping on, let's have a word with them. And if they don't care what we think, then why are they here anyway? So I hope that helps, Danny. I'll put you back on and see. Does that at least make sense to you?
Yeah, it definitely makes sense. I think where sometimes the confusion gets in possibly is there are some people, like you said, that don't care, that it doesn't matter to them, that they're bragging about it. And then there are some people who want honest help, and they're trying. And they actually
Right. And you nailed it. So right there, I'd say you nailed it. So that's the difference. And I hope everyone hears that. So some people are looking for help and looking for answers and struggling. We don't want to kick them out. We want to embrace them. We want to help them. We want to give them the help they're seeking. But Danny has nailed it now because he's separating those who want help from those who are digging their heels in and saying, I'm a brother or sister in Christ, and what I'm doing is fine, and God is cool with it, and I think, in fact, maybe you should be doing it too. So then they're engaging in open immorality and excusing it and taking other people down with them. And I believe that's really what Paul and Jesus are concerned about here. Always God is helping the brokenhearted. He is always binding them up. He is always causing us to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And he's always forgiving and teaching us a better way forward. But you know as well as I do that some people are not looking for that way forward sometimes. And we have to then apply some godly wisdom to that situation. So thanks for your call. And I think now you can look back at Matthew 18 and say, oh, okay then. We got forgiveness, but then we've also got a common sense move that is sometimes needed in the body of Christ. So reach out to us again anytime, Danny. Great to hear from you, my friend. All right, we got some room now. We're going to go to Maryland in just a minute, but we got 3 open lines for you with 20 minutes on the clock. So lots of room. Jump in right now if you want to be a part of today's conversation, 877-956-9566. All right, let's go to Maryland. And we'll talk with Doris. Hey, Doris.
Hello.
Hi. What do you got for us today?
Well, it's Psalm 50, verse 13, where the scripture says, will I eat the blood of goats? I mean, will I drink the... Yes.
Yeah, if you turn your radio down, then you and I can have a conversation and you won't be confused. All right. So your question is what?
With the Psalm 50, verse 13, I have been struggling with it for some time. It said, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?
Okay. All right. And what is your question about it? You're just wondering whether you should be doing that?
No, sir. I want to know, the question is, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And I'm wondering, would God be eating the flesh of bulls or drinking the blood of goats? Because I know I would not be, because the next scripture says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High.
Okay. So, all right. All right. Well, we'll talk about it and see if we can make some sense of it. You know, the bottom line is you've got an allusion to the Old Testament sacrifices. Psalm, this is verse chapter 50, not 15, but 50. And it says, will I eat the flesh of bulls or will I drink the blood of goats? This is all about the sacrifices. And when you look at the bigger picture, I mean, David is here writing about Old Testament sacrifice. They would offer a bull or a goat, and many times then they would eat what had been sacrificed. There was food available as well through those practices. And David's point is that ultimately there's a Messiah who is our sacrifice. Jesus says, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. What does he mean? Does he mean some sort of cannibalism? Well, of course not. He's talking about feasting on the goodness of the gospel and recognizing the finished work of Christ. So we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood as we recognize that we are totally forgiven people and that we're righteous and holy and blameless forever because of his sacrifice. We were crucified with Christ, and we were buried with Christ, we were raised to newness of life. So that's what he's referring to there. You know, you got the Old Testament view of sacrifices, and then you've got the New Testament reality of Jesus's once for all sacrifice. So under the Old Testament, you were being forgiven. Under the New Testament, you have been forgiven. Under the Old Testament, it was progressive. Under the New Testament, it is once for all. Animal blood would bring you atonement once a year. Jesus has brought you forgiveness for a lifetime. Even your next sin is already forgiven. That's the truth of the gospel. When Jesus looked down the timeline of your sins, he said, I will remember your sins no more. He didn't say, I'll forgive some, but he forgave all. He forgave yesterday's sins, today's sins, and tomorrow's sins. Hebrews chapter 10 says, by one sacrifice, you've been made perfect forever. And so by one sacrifice, even tomorrow's sins have been taken away. Your next sin is already forgiven. So the gospel is pretty powerful when we realize what it is. It's controversial. There are not a lot of people, even as you listen to whatever station you're catching us on right now, there are not a lot of people that are teaching total forgiveness. The average person out in the Bible Belt today, they are teaching that you have to confess every sin to be forgiven of every sin. They are teaching that you have to ask for forgiveness little by little, sin by sin, day by day. And then some are saying you need a last confession right before you die. Well, none of that is the truth, because you are not forgiven by apologizing. You are forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus. He died once. It worked the first time. No repeat needed. Jesus will never die again. It worked the first time. So you are as forgiven today as you will ever be. And that is the truth of the gospel. We certainly admit our sins. We certainly turn away from our sins, but not to be more forgiven. Forgiveness only comes through blood. The book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So do you see then that if the shedding of blood causes forgiveness, and if Jesus shed his blood, and if he'll never shed his blood again, then you cannot be more forgiven than you already are. If Jesus shed his blood and there's no repeat, then you are as forgiven today as you will ever be in your life. And that's the truth that we need to be telling Christians, so that we stop this perpetual teaching of people that they need to get cleaner and closer and cleaner and closer. Colossians chapter 2 says we were dead and we got made alive. Jesus made us alive together with Christ. That is as close as you can possibly be. You cannot be any closer than alive together with Christ. And so when we look at a passage in the Psalms where David is talking about bulls and goats and sacrifices and blood offerings, he is talking about the practices of the law. And they would go back every year to the Day of Atonement, and they would get a little more forgiveness and a little more cleansing. Well, we have a better deal. We have Jesus, who is our high priest. He has made one sacrifice, no repeat needed, and you, my friend, are a totally forgiven person forever in him. So that's the truth that we can celebrate. So, Doris, I hope that's an encouragement to you. Reach out to us again anytime there in Maryland. We love hearing from you. All right. Well, we've got three open lines right now, so jump in. It's a great time. You're listening to The Grace Message. I'm Andrew Farley. That number to call, 877-956-9566. We are live right now for the next 15 minutes taking your calls. Maybe it's a personal issue going on in your life. Maybe it's a scripture passage or, I don't know, something you heard in church this morning and you're not sure about it. You want to run it by us. Well, that's exactly why we're here, 877-956-9566. If you do love what you're hearing today, maybe you're starting to discern the difference. Well, we invite you to support The Grace Message. You can go to our website at andrewfarley.org. Again, that's the donate tab right there at andrewfarley.org. Of course, your gift is tax deductible. And this month, we are giving away to each and every donor a special gift to say thank you. It's our new series. It's called Killer Sermon. It's all about the shocking message of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And here's just a little bit more about that new resource.
Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, be perfect like God is perfect. How about the idea of you being forgiven if you forgive other people first? Or the idea of letting people beat you up and giving money to whomever asks of you. Think about it. That standard, that Sermon on the Mount, it's not just difficult, it is impossible. That's why I'm so excited that we're giving away to each and every donor this month a copy of Killer Sermon, our new four-part series on the Sermon on the Mount, revealing Jesus' true intention as he shows us Moses 2.0, the law on steroids. Remember, the purpose of the law is to drive us to see our need for God's grace, and the Sermon on the Mount does a perfect job of that. So be confused no longer about the killer sermon of Jesus. Remember to request your copy of Killer Sermon this month. When you support The Grace Message and the truth, it always sets you free.
Yes. Well, that is our new resource. It's called Killer Sermon. It's all about the shocking message of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What did he mean? Well, you can find out as you request your copy this month. You can find out more at andrewfarley.org. All right, let's go to Bethesda, Maryland, and we'll talk with Chandler. Hey, Chandler, what do you got for us today? Well, let's see. Have we got Chandler on the line? Not quite yet. I'm not sure we're working on it. There we go.
Hi, hey, can you hear me?
Yes. Go for it.
Hi, how are you?
Hey, good.
You know, you just said it, like God forgives our sins. He knows what we're going to sin, and he forgives us. But I know there's so many people out there who say, oh, well, you know what? He'll forget. He's already forgiven me, so I'm going to go ahead and do what I want and live my life. And I know that that type of sin is not forgiven, and there's something called the high something sin or something like that. Can you elaborate?
Sure, yeah. Well, that's a myth. I mean, first of all, anybody could believe they're not forgiven, and then they could go sin 1,000 times and then just ask at the end, Lord, forgive me for the 1,000 sins I just did. So if somebody wants to sin, they can sin. But what you're referring to most likely is Hebrews, where it says if we go on sinning willfully, and some people try to say, well, there's willful sins and unwillful sins and all of that. The bottom line is that every sin is willful, and Jesus died for our willful sins. He died for our sins that we've forgotten. He died for our sins that we remember. He died for our sins that we've confessed. He died for our unconfessed sins. So instead of listening to society and operating out of fear about somebody else, I guess I would just ask you, point blank, I would just say, Chandler, what if Jesus told you that you're totally forgiven for the rest of your life? What if Jesus told you that you're totally forgiven and cleansed and you're clean and close for the rest of your life? Would that make you want to sin more? Now, my guess is you're already sinning just fine. We all are. We're already sinning just fine. But what if Jesus were to tell you, Chandler, I've got you. You're locked in. You are safe and secure in my arms forever. I'm going to forgive you no matter what. You are clean and close no matter what. Is that going to make you sin more? Well, Jesus says the opposite. He says, whoever is forgiven much loves much. So, Chandler, the answer is not to trim down the forgiveness. The answer is not to try to find something God won't forgive. The answer is not to balance God's forgiveness with something else, which is a lack of forgiveness. The answer is not to say that God forgives some sins. No, the answer is to say exactly what Scripture says. Colossians chapter 2, it says, when you were dead, God made you alive. He forgave us all our sins. Colossians 2:13. Ephesians 4 says, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God forgave you. Past tense, God forgave you. Hebrews 10, your sins I will remember no more, and these have been forgiven. Hebrews 10:18. Colossians 3, it says, bear with one another, whoever has a complaint, forgive each other, just as the Lord forgave you. Past tense. 1 John chapter 2, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven. Past tense. And then we go on, we see Romans 4, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Then we have Colossians 1, it says, in Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So our forgiveness is a done deal. We cannot be more forgiven than we already are today. And if that makes us go sin more, then we might want to ask a heart issue. Do I have the new heart? Do I have Jesus living in me? Because when you've got that new heart and you hear what I'm saying is Jesus loved you enough to secure you forever. Jesus loved you enough to forgive you forever. Jesus loved you enough to take away your sins. He does not take into account any of your wrongdoings. There is no account. That does not make a believer want to sin more. It makes a believer love God all the more, and it makes a believer want to sin less. And so Jesus says, whoever is forgiven much loves much. That means whoever is forgiven little loves little. So I'd rather be in the first group. I'm sure you would too. That's why we need to teach the gospel in all of its beauty, in all of its purity. I know it's very tempting for us as humans to be judge and jury, and we want to come up with our own theology where, you know what, let's punish the people who did stuff on purpose. Well, every sin is on purpose. So now what? We don't have accidental sins. We're not going to get to heaven and say, Lord, that one, I don't know, that one wasn't willful. Lord, I don't know, that one wasn't on purpose. It was an accident. Well, you know what? The truth is every sin is on purpose and every sin is willful. And Jesus died for all of our sins, not some of our sins. And he took them all away. And when we start to believe that, Chandler, we are falling in love with God all the more. It makes us want to sin less, not more. So I want to put you back on and see, Chandler, does that help make sense of it?
I mean, it really wasn't what I was asking, but I appreciate that. I was talking about when people say, when people do sin intentionally, or there's something called the high, it's in the Bible. It's called the high sin, or...
And it's, okay, so, yeah, I'm answering what you're asking. It is not in the Bible. There is no high sin, okay? So anyone that taught you high and low and middle, it's nonsense. It's not in the Bible. So I am answering your question, and I think that if you've heard that throughout your life, for a month, a year, a decade, this is a really important conversation for you, because you can now eliminate some category of sin that that Jesus is not going to forgive you of, because it's non-existent. That doesn't exist. Jesus died for all of your sins, and he took away all of your sins, and he remembers your sins no more, and he says, I'm never going to leave you, and I'm never going to forsake you. So you might think this isn't the answer to your question, but it is, because if you walk away from this conversation continuing to believe that there's a category called high sins, well, then you're not believing the truth of the Bible. What you want is the truth, and the truth will set you free. So wherever you heard that, whether it was something from a Catholic persuasion or some other denomination, I don't know. But it is not the truth. You will not find it in a single verse anywhere in the New Testament. Somebody made it up. So that begs the question then, what is their understanding of the gospel? Because they have a view of Jesus that limits his forgiveness and limits his grace and limits his love to a certain category of sins. And what I'm saying is that is not the God of the Bible, and that is not Jesus. Jesus is better than that. His grace is bigger than that. And I'm so glad you called in so that we could talk about this. So hang out with us further. Keep listening. Go to our website at andrewfarley.org. Poke and prod and kick our tires. Do a Google search for that high sins. What you're going to find is it's non-existent. And what matters to you the most, I hope, what matters to you the most is the truth. You don't want to live your life believing in high sins and low sins. Somebody made that up. So reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go to Texas now, and we'll talk with Fernando. Hey, Fernando, what do you got?
You know, I kind of based on what you're talking about, sin. As the scripture talks about 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And there's another scripture in the Old Testament that talks about, if I record iniquity in my heart, the Lord will now hear me. But then there's something after that. Is there a contradiction? I know you have to, if you sin, do you always have to confess it? If you are saved, wasn't that covered at the cross, like you say?
Yeah, it was covered at the cross. So what is 1 John 1:9 talking about? Well, you know, you can answer that by looking at 1 John 1:8. That's the way Scripture tends to work, is context will really help you. So when you look at 1 John 1:9, there's a big fat if there. It says, if we confess, God will forgive and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, you know, how many times have you sinned in your life? Have you sinned a million times, 10 million? Now, how many of those have you remembered to confess? Because if this passage is written to Christians, then you better get busy confessing. I mean, if you've sinned millions of times, then you better confess them all. What if you get to heaven and you forgot some? What if you left some out? What if you failed to confess some? What if you meet your maker and you've got 682,000 unconfessed sins? So you see how this could get crazy. I mean, this could get nonsensical if it's about me and my memory and my legal pad. Maybe I need a mobile app or a supercomputer out of Washington to try to keep track of all my sins throughout a lifetime, make sure that I'm checking all the boxes, confessing all the sins. God's forgiven me and cleansing me little by little every time I 1 John 1:9. No. That is not the gospel. And I know that people will teach it that way, but 1 John 1:9 is written to the people that are described in 1 John 1:8. And in 1 John 1:8, he's talking to people that say they have no sin, and they say they've never sinned, and they're making God into a liar, and the truth is not in them, and God's word is not in them. So Can you see then that what he's really saying is, hey, any one of us, this is 1 John 1:8, 1:9, and 1:10, here's what he's saying. Any one of us who says that we have no sin, we are crazy because we've all sinned. Anybody that says we've never sinned, we don't have the truth in us. We don't have God's word in us. We're not saved if we're saying that stuff. Anybody who claims sinless perfection, anybody who says they've never sinned a day in their lives is nuts. But if we will just simply admit our sins, guess what God will do? He will forgive us and cleanse us of how much? It says all unrighteousness. Do you hear that? Do you see that word all in 1 John 1:9? It is about getting saved and getting forgiveness and cleansing of all unrighteousness. Does that sound familiar? That's what we've been teaching the last 15 or 20 minutes. We've been talking about believers who come to be in Christ and they are forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. But imagine if you hear the gospel and then your answer to that gospel is sin. What sin? I don't have any sin. I have no sin. I've never sinned a day in my life. Well, then John would come to you and say, hey, man, listen, that's crazy talk. If we, anybody, any one of us, ran around town saying we have no sin, well, then we deceive ourselves. You're kidding yourself. But if you will just admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, guess what God will do? He will forgive you and cleanse you of everything. Now, what would he say to Christians? Well, in chapter 2 of the same letter, he says it. He says, I write you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven. Past tense. So why all of a sudden is he changing his tune? Because now he's addressing my little children. So get this. In chapter 1, he says, hey, we humans, we need to admit our sinfulness in order to be forgiven and cleansed of everything. But then in chapter 2, he says, dear children in the faith, guess what? I'm writing you because you've already made your choice. You've already called upon the Lord to be saved. And you have been forgiven, past tense, for all time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, by one offering you have been made perfect forever. So isn't it amazing that we can recognize the fullness of the gospel, that we can recognize what Jesus has really done, that it's incredibly powerful, that it's off the charts, unbelievable, and this is going to inspire us not to sin more, but to sin less. Jesus said, whoever is forgiven much loves much. And Peter put it this way. He said, are you lacking some qualities? You know, some qualities like brotherly kindness and goodness and godliness. He says, if you're lacking these qualities, then you are short-sighted and blind, and you have forgotten. You have forgotten your purification. Oh, my goodness. What's the answer then? Well, the answer is to remember your purification, to remember that you have been purified and you have been qualified. Folks, we need the grace of God desperately. We can't afford to categorize sins and say we're forgiven of some but not all. That's not the gospel. Jesus said it's finished. He said we're forgiven once for all.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.